Today we are going to talk about something that I know that all of you are familiar with. Work. It being a Labor Day weekend, I thought it would be appropriate for us to talk about work from a Christian point of view. I know that I'm not the only one thinking about these things. Just this week, Julie pointed me to a neat Bible study on the radio around noon. They have this Discover the Word Bible study, and you can hear it on their website if you want to pick it up. They are doing 10 sort of 15-minute segments, and they're in the middle of it right now. So the website is in the bulletin. You can go and see that. They were talking about exactly what I want to talk about this morning. The guest that they had on was talking about this misconception that exists in our culture, and I want to paraphrase him here. For a lot of people, the consensus is that working folks, people who don't do ministry for a living, the misconception is that these working folks are seen as doing something less than for God's kingdom because they're not in, quote, full-time ministry. In other words, the misconception, as Scott Ray puts it, is unless you're a pastor or a missionary, your work doesn't have a lot to do with faith. And work being the predominant way that we spend a lot of our time, more and more becomes the priority in our lives. So you kind of get this sense in your mind that work is what I do Monday to Friday and faith is what I do on Sunday. But that's not what God intends for us. I want to tell you a story about when we moved here to Brantford. The day that we had the moving truck show up at our house, we filled that thing to the brim, and there were still some things that we wanted to bring in my car. There was some freezer stuff, some plants, some laundry that may have still been in the dryer, the cats, we wanted to bring them, of course, you know, stuff like that. Everybody had already left. Julie and the kids, and so there I was in the house in Woodstock, moving things out to the car, and I admit I'm kind of a sentimental, emotional guy, so I'm like, oh, I remember the time when we had this fun event here, I remember, you know how it goes when you leave a house. So here I am, dealing with all these sentimental things, carrying things out to put it in my car. I thought, okay, what's the most important stuff? I'll put it in the middle, then kind of sort of pack in stuff around the edges. Okay, blankets in the side, cat in the glove compartment. Just kidding, I didn't do that. Wouldn't you know it, I did have cat carriers, just in case. Wouldn't you know it, I ran out of room. So there I am, standing in the driveway, looking at this car going, okay, how am I going to reevaluate and repack and figure out what's most important, what can I leave behind? And of course, we had possession of the house for a little bit longer, so it was okay that stuff left in the house. Stuff got left in the house. I think, though, that in our culture, we often treat work like the big, most important thing in our lives, and it takes up all the space and time in our schedule, and we squeeze God in around the edges. If you had a picture of a vehicle and used that symbolically with work taking up all the space in the middle and then fitting God in around the edges of it, I think that there are probably a lot of people who would think that way about work and faith. I want to give you a different diagram, though, something you've seen before, and use that to talk about work from God's perspective. Remember back to our worship sermon. God has redeemed us. Even when we were inherently unlovable, God loved us, lavishing his grace on us. That's what the cross represents in this picture. And in view of God's mercies, we are called to offer our lives as living sacrifices. That's our spiritual, reasonable act of worship in light of the Son of God bleeding and dying for us on the cross. That's the big circle at the foot of the cross in the picture. So, all of life is to be lived in light of the cross. Is work a part of all of life? It is, isn't it? So that means that your work, whether it's Monday to Friday, whether it's shifts, whether it's school, whether it's home with the kids, whether it's retirement and serving your spouse or volunteering, it is to be lived in light of the cross. We can't create these silos that say, okay, here's my faith life, and here's my work life. I'm so busy right now, I just don't have time for faith. I'll squeeze it in when I get a chance. The death of the Son of God on the cross for my sin calls for a whole life response. So what I want to call you to this morning is this. Let your work be an act of devotion. Let your work be worship. That's what we're called to. Your work life fits within your faith life. And God values the work that you do when you're on the clock. God values your work when you do your job. So we need to talk about, what does it look like when you do work as worship? And how do you do work as worship? We'll talk about those two things in a bit of detail, but first, as by means of introductions, let me just talk about work itself. Okay? You might say, oh, work is drudgery. I hate my job. It's work. How can that possibly be devotion? Right? Just put your head down, grin and bear it. How much longer till the weekend? Right? I understand that. I've had some crummy jobs in the past. Here's a picture of a job that I worked at for 2 summers so that I could be close to Julie while we were dating long distance. I sorted earthworms. So here's earthworms, and there's the boxes, all of those. You dump it out on a table, and that's what you get. So I would sort them into boxes of 12 for fishermen, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Dump. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Dump it over. Fill it up with dirt. Now, I stayed with a family. They were very nice to let me stay with them. The first night I came back to their house after doing this, do you know what they served me? Spaghetti. I was thankful nonetheless for that meal. Does God really think that that could be worship? Well, sure. Turn with me to Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17, God created a lush paradise garden. It was pleasing to the eye. Everything was good for food. That's verse 9. Verse 15, I think I sent you to the wrong verse. Verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. In paradise, we worked. You go on vacation and you don't do any work, right? You think, oh, this is the life. And then you come back to your work and you say, oh, what drudgery. But that's not the life that God has called us to. God made us to work, to experience this is the life kind of living while we are working. And what's more, that sense of fulfillment from work is actually a reflection of the God who made us. Maybe you heard this in the two hymns that we sang earlier. I sing the mighty power of God. And when I think about the works of your hands, how does the Bible start? In the beginning, God created. He was doing work. Genesis 2:3 says that he rested from all of his work. And God blessed that seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all of the work of creating that he was doing. God works. So when we work, we are actually reflecting the nature of God. We were made in his image. He's a worker. We work. So where does the drudgery come in? Where does that come in? Genesis 3, the fall twists it. Right? Genesis 3, 18 and 19, the ground will produce thorns and thistles. You will eat the plants of the field, but only by the sweat of your brow. You got to work for your food now. It will feel like work. Now, how does that work? Our ancestors said, God, thanks for the paradise and all, but you know what? We'll go our own way. Thank you very much. And the harmony of the world was broken. So fulfilling work became harder to come by because now, instead of it being a joy, you've got thorns and thistles that you have to deal with. But that doesn't change the fact that we are made in God's image, who works. So yes, there may be drudgery in your job, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't value what you do. In fact, in his perspective, you redeem your work when you make it worship. For the rest of the time this morning, I want to look at those two questions that I talked about earlier. Well, what does devotional life look like? What does devotional work look like? That is work done as worship. And how do you do it? I want to approach those questions in that order, because what does it look like gives us a goal to aim for, and how do we do it then will allow us to talk about how we get there. So first, what does it look like when you let your work be an act of devotion? I'll give you two broad themes and then some biblical texts to demonstrate it. What does it look like when you let your work be an act of devotion? What characterizes your work when you do it as worship? You do your work with integrity and with industry. Integrity and industry. To show you that, let me take you to a couple of texts. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. You can turn there, or it's up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Paul wrote, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." There's integrity and industry there. Let's start with integrity. Paul's writing this letter to a group of living sacrifices in a place called Thessalonica. He is communicating to them what it would look like if they would do their work as worship. We know from the second letter to the Thessalonians that there were some people in Thessalonica that really didn't like working. That's not entirely true. They expected that Jesus was going to come back immediately, and so they didn't do their daily business. They put that on hold and just tried to be ready at any moment for Jesus coming. But he didn't come, and as it turns out, this led to these people being idle and busybodies, messing in other people's affairs. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that it doesn't reflect well on the Christian community, does it? Christianity says we are redeemed, we are freed from sin, we are empowered to live virtuous lives, but if we don't do that in our workplaces, we are failing to reflect God's goodness. So, Paul says to the Thessalonians and to us, do your work. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. In Greek culture, manual labor was looked down on. The Greeks were very spiritual people. That's a broad stroke, but in general, that's true. So they looked down on manual work, but Paul says, hey, if you work with your hands, awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. God's made you to do it. So do it. And do it in a way that will win the respect of outsiders. Don't try and show off. Don't stick your nose in other people's business. Don't gossip. Just work with integrity. And work with industry, too, he says. And by that, I mean work industriously. Have a good work ethic. Work so that you don't have to depend on others, but rather you'll have resources to share with other people. You know, verse 12, he says, work with your hands so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That doesn't mean be self-sufficient, be an island, you don't need anybody else. It just means don't be a mooch. You know, don't be the guy who invites you for lunch, and then when the bill comes, he says, oh, I left my wallet in the car, can you cover this? The Thessalonians were straying into that territory. Since they didn't work, they were waiting for Jesus' return, they needed somebody to feed them. And that, to the outside world, looked like they were just a bunch of lazy bottom feeders. Is that the right word? So Paul says, let your work be industrious. Get her done. Paul says very similar things to another Greek congregation, to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. And since we've spent a fair chunk of time already in the Ephesians, let's go to Colossae. Colossians 3:22. This is what Ray read earlier for us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. That's integrity, isn't it? Not just when they're watching, not just to get a promotion, not just to win their favor. Whenever you are working, do your work well. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Paul is pushing into our subject matter, isn't he? Do your work as working for the Lord, to honor the Lord, as worship to the Lord. to say thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. Paul is telling the Colossians and us that whatever we do in our work, we ought to do it as if we were doing it for God. And you don't want to offer to God less than perfect sacrifices. So work with sincerity of heart and reverence for God. In short, work with integrity. When we work in light of God's gracious redemption, it makes sense that our work would be characterized by industry too. Does it say work half-heartedly? Work at it with all your heart. In the Ephesian letter, Paul says, serve wholeheartedly. Work done as worship is characterized by integrity and industry. I wonder if it would be helpful for you to see this at work. In action, we'll say. Let's see somebody in the Bible who was letting their work be worship. It doesn't explicitly say that. But I think that Nehemiah, Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, as Grandma used to say when she would put us to bed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think all of them were doing their work as worship. They were working for secular powers in secular positions, but they were doing it fully oriented towards God, being living sacrifices. Let's add one more to that list. Let's spend some time with him, Daniel. Okay? Turn with me to Daniel 6. It'll be up here too. Oh, it's not up there. So Daniel 6 in your Bible if you want to see it. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, that's governors, to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was neither corrupt nor negligent, and he was trustworthy. What do you think? Did Daniel serve with integrity? They could find no corruption in him. He was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. He was working for the Lord and not for men. And the outcome of it was that he gained the respect of the king, the non-believing king. I know that he gets duped into condemning Daniel, but remember the effect that Daniel had on the king. The king was so taken by Daniel's integrity, and admittedly, probably his ability as an administrator, that the king was greatly distressed, right? He says, okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to throw you in the lion's den, but he does everything he can do until sundown to keep him from going into the lion's den. And that night, he doesn't want to sleep, he doesn't want to eat, he doesn't want to be entertained. The king is so genuinely concerned about this man of integrity. And the outcome of it, because Daniel put God first in his work, God got the glory. Right? The king ultimately makes this proclamation throughout the land. He says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. God got the glory when Daniel put God first in his work. Industry, was Daniel a hard worker? Yeah, you bet. He was originally a slave under the Babylonian Empire, right? He rose to power. He earned his way up from the mailroom, I guess you could say. He became the third highest ruler in the land by Daniel 5:29. And then as you skip from 5:29 into chapter 6, there's a regime change, right? The Persians come in and knock Babylon off the block. Darius keeps Daniel around. That in itself is high praise. Look at what verse 3 says. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That's one of the funny things about worship work. It can make you eminently promotable. I don't want to say that if you work devotionally, you will inevitably be promoted. But the reality is, if you work hard with integrity, you're an attractive resource, right? Look at Joseph. He's a slave. He's promoted to the successful house of the head of the household. He acts with integrity with Potiphar's wife, ends up in jail, gets promoted to successful prison administrator, brought before Pharaoh, made prime minister of Egypt. Nehemiah is the same way. You don't get to be the cupbearer that is the government official with the most intimate access to this foreign king without being eminently trustworthy and capable. Now, are your workplaces filled with people who are characterized by integrity and industry? I know some of your workplaces may be characterized with, filled with cows. I guess maybe some of them would have integrity and industry, and that's great. But you know, being a farmer, I guess this makes sense what I'm about to say. You know that there are some sorts of people who are just not nice to be around. Some cows are that way too. But there are lots of people who are just not nice to be around. Their attitudes and their complaining can be toxic, you know? There are some people who would really rather not be at their job. And it's comic to see how much work some people will put into making it look like they're working. Yeah? That's not our goal. The goal is this: to offer our work as worship. When you do your work as worship, your work will be characterized by integrity and industry. To be a living sacrifice, to worship God every day of your life, to allow the cross to shape your work, do your work with industry and integrity. Work hard, work honest. So, big question, how? How do you do that? How do you let your work be an act of devotion? I want to suggest to you three ways to apply this really practically in your everyday life. There's probably other ways to go about doing it. This is sort of what's in my mind. First, pray. You know, as you go to work, as you engage in work, offer it to the Lord. I remember when I worked in France, I've told you about this job I had. I would take the subway to the Champs-Élysées where I worked, and then every day ride the escalator up. The picture didn't turn out too well here, but this is... Well, okay. I prayed and said, God, I need your help today. Every morning as I rode up this escalator, I would say, I need your help today to be strong, to serve you, to honor the people around me, all in French. Apparently, that moment of prayer was very important to me because on one of the second last days or so, I took this picture, and this is before there was cameras on everything, right? So I actually had a camera going up the escalator. Julie pointed out to me, you know, this was when I was not doing mission work or missionary work. I was going to scoop ice cream cones, right? It felt like I was moving from my time down in the metro up onto the top of the escalator was now work time, and I wanted to offer that to God. So I'd say to you, pray, commit your work to the Lord. Say, I'm not just doing this to earn a paycheck, but I'm doing this work to honor you because I'm thankful for the work that you've done in my life. The people who wrote In Christ Alone, do you recognize that hymn? The people who wrote In Christ Alone wrote a song prayer for people who work. Here's the first verse of it. Before you I kneel, my master, my maker, to offer the work of my hands. For this is the day you've given your servant. I will rejoice and be glad. I'll be glad for the strength I have to live and breathe, for each skill your grace has given me, for the needs and opportunities that will glorify your great name. As you go to work, as you go about your work, pray along those lines. It will make your work worship. Secondly, make it your goal. Make it your ambition. Make it your desire. Consciously work for God. I really just want to quote to you 1 Thessalonians 4. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life and do your work. I remember, here's another job. It could get tough at the greenhouse that I worked sometimes. You know, when interpersonal conflict sets in, when fatigue sets in, you just want to give up and be grouchy. And I just have to remind myself, I'm here to work, and my work is worship. So I'd be in the nursery moving pots of boxwood around, going, honor God with your work, honor God with your work. If it's helpful to have words like that, you know, work hard, work honest. That's what work looks like when it's worship. Third, serve Jesus. So pray, make it your ambition. Third, serve Jesus. I left out a verse when I read the Colossians text. So let's look at this together. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Do you hear that? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So it doesn't matter what you do. Drive a tractor, drive a bus, drive kids and spouses to appointments and practices. It is the Lord Jesus that you are serving. But wait, don't you just serve Jesus when you're doing ministry work? Well, who is Paul talking to in the context here? Verse 22, he is talking to slaves. He's talking to some of the people who do some of the most menial work that there is. And he says to them, whatever you do, it's Jesus that you are serving. That's an insight that I gleaned from that radio show. There's good stuff there, so go check it out. When you do your job, whatever your job is, you are doing valuable work for God's kingdom. You are working for him. And absolutely, you have responsibilities and obligations to your boss and coworkers. You are accountable to them. That's where working with integrity comes in. But in God's greater economy, we ultimately do our work for him. This isn't a perfect analogy, but let me throw it at you anyways. This got me thinking about when businesses hang out an under new management sign. You know, what are they saying when they put that up? They say, we still do the same thing, but the person in charge has changed. They have a better vision for this business, and you'll notice a difference. I think that we can apply that in our lives. Looking for a picture online, I actually saw a guy who had this tattooed across his back. Don't know if I'd recommend that for all of you. But when we become believers, Jesus becomes our new management. When we become his followers, we also become his servants. And he's a good boss. I think I've seen church plans that say his benefit plans are eternal, which is true. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, so it makes sense that you would serve him in a way that reflects who he is. Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is what Jesus is like. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be selfishly grasped at, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's what our boss is like. It makes sense that we would reflect him in our workplaces. I saw a sermon this week that helped to work that out. I want to just quote him. He said, this can be done by consciously doing your work as unto the Lord, by viewing him as your ultimate boss, by treating customers with dignity and fairness, by relating with fellow workers as individuals whom God loves and for whom Christ died, whether or not they've accepted that, by thanking God daily for your work that provides resources to take care of your family and extras on top, and by doing your very best at whatever you do. Great. Now, what if you're retired? There are a few of you that are like that here. I showed that to Julie. I said, do you think I'm going to get in trouble if I put up that picture? Does all of this apply to you? Absolutely. Whether you get paid or not, the central theme remains. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. As God's kingdom, you are still called to seek first, as God's children, you are still called to seek first the kingdom of God and to be living sacrifices. What exactly that looks like, I hesitate to say too much because I kind of feel like it would be like a baby trying to tell a father how to drive his car. But I think the discussion of widows in 1 Timothy 5 is at least enlightening. Okay, in that text, Paul paints a picture of believers who have a unique freedom for prayer and hospitality, while of course taking into account the various physical limitations and medical conditions and time constraints that you have. Charles Stanley, just this week, I heard him preaching, and he summed up pain something like this: if it don't hurt, it don't work. I know that life can be hard in that situation. That being said, I think that you have unique time for prayer and for hospitality. Work that into your lives. Maybe you can tell me how that looks like. Prepare me for 50 years down the road. 40. 30. So let's review what we've said as I wrap up here. Work's not bad. Work is actually part of God's good plan for us. God himself works. A practical implication of Romans 12, 1 and 2, being a living sacrifice, grateful for God's work, is that we would do our work as an act of devotion. What does that look like? Doing your work as an act of devotion is marked by integrity and industry, or if you like it like this, work hard, work honest. How do you do that? Pray, commit yourself to it, know that really with your work, you are serving God. To close here, I just want to share with you another song. This is an older song. Charles Wesley wrote this in the 1700s. You've got this as a handout. I think there were a number of copies that went around. I wanted to give you the handout because it was written in the 1700s, so it's a little bit hard to wrap your mind around. But when you get it, he was bang on. So Charles Wesley wrote these words: "Their earthly task who fail to do, neglect their heavenly business too." That is, if you don't do your work, you're actually neglecting what God intends for you to do too. "Nor know what faith and duty mean, who use religion as a screen, asunder put what God hath joined, a diligent and pious mind." It's complicated language, right? But it means essentially this: you can't take your job and your faith and separate it as if there's people who are pious and people who are diligent. God's made us to be integrated, so that we would be both industrious in our work and faithful in our work. "Full well the labor of our hands with fervency of spirit stands, for God, who all our days hath given, from toil accepts but one in seven." God's given us 7 days in a week, one to rest, the rest for work. Of course, you know, now we have five-day work weeks, and there's nothing wrong with that. "While laboring, while we time redeem, we please the Lord and work for him." It pleases God when we use our days to work for his glory, whatever it is that we work at. "Happy we live when God doth fill our hands with work, our hearts with zeal. For every toil, if he enjoin, becomes a sacrifice divine. And like the blessed spirits above, the more we serve, the more we love." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for surrounding us with so many good things. We acknowledge that it can be difficult to be at work sometimes. Thorns and thistles aren't always things that grow out of the ground. Thorns and thistles come from people's mouths sometimes. God, I pray that you would help us to work for you. Help us to apply this. Your word calls us to do whatever it is that we do as if working for you. I pray that you would help us to do that. God, thank you for the various jobs that you have given each of us. We thank you for that work. We thank you for the strength to do the work. We pray for people who don't have employment at this time. God, would you provide work for them? Our God, we want to live faithfully to you. We want to be living sacrifices for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. I pray that by your Spirit you would bring these words to mind as people are doing their work this week. I would really love for this sermon to run over past Sunday morning and into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And Holy Spirit, you are the one who can do that. I pray that you would help us to show in our work lives that you are good and gracious and trustworthy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.